Let's look up our first reading. It's the New Testament, page 232 on our pew Bibles. That will be 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. And let's stand up for the prayer of illumination. Please stand up. And I'm going to pray, Lord, we are about to read your word, to listen to your message. Please open our hearts so we can understand what a privilege it is to have your word and read it freely, while thousands can do so in other corners of the world. Please let us see beyond the words, since your message is not only composed of human words, but it is a message of your unending love for us, your children. Please, dear Father, forgive our sins. And while we touch the soft and fragile pages of our Bibles, that we become stronger in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So going to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith be more precious than gold that, though perishable, is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of God.
Remain standing for the gospel lesson, which is in John 20. Be reading verses 19 through 23. Let's hear the word of the Lord. When it was evening on that day, that is the first day of the week, that's Easter Sunday, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Our text here today in John's Gospel, as you may have noticed, picks up where we left off last week. Now, last week on Easter Sunday, we read of Mary Magdalene coming to the grave site early, finding that the tomb was empty, rushing to tell Peter and John, who in turn had a running race back to the tomb. And lo and behold, found it empty, found the grave clothes folded up. Peter, it seems, still did not quite understand what was going on. Well, we assume after they left, Mary finally returned, as they had outrun her. And she was there at the tomb empty. And she saw what seemed to be a stranger whom she thought was the gardener, until he said something to her. "Mary, Mary." And she recognized him as the risen Lord. Therefore, ecstatic, she ran back to where the disciples were to tell them again, not only was the tomb empty, but she said, "I have seen the Lord, He's alive. Now, did all the disciples believe her? Apparently not. For we know in Luke's gospel that two of those disciples there, not a part of the 12, Cleopas and another, left the upper room there and made their way to Emmaus. They were on the original walk to Emmaus. And we know that on their way, a seeming stranger sidled up next to them. And seeing that they were distraught, said to them, "Why?" And they said to him in so many words, "Are you the only person on the planet that doesn't know what happened this weekend? Don't you know that Jesus of Nazareth, whom we hope to be the Redeemer of Israel, was crucified and buried? And some of our women said that he was alive, but we're not certain. We're not sure." But as all those who have been on the walk to Emmaus know, when they finally got to where they were going and invited Jesus in, when Jesus broke bread, what happened? Their eyes were opened. They saw him for who he was, the risen Lord. And he disappeared. So they then had to run all the way back to Jerusalem, all the way back to the upper room, to inform the disciples that those ladies were right, that Jesus is alive. And then we come to our scene today where Jesus appears to them all. Right? And he says, "Have peace. Peace be with you." Note here that the disciples were in the upper room huddled behind locked doors. Note the plural there. Not one locked door, but at least two locked doors. Probably an inner and outer locked door. Now, why were they behind locked doors? Why? Because they were afraid. They were afraid of persecution. They were afraid that what happened to Jesus would happen to them. They were afraid that they might be crucified as well. So they were fearful. Now, how many of us live in fear? Fearful of different things, whether it be a bump in the night, or a cancer diagnosis, or loss, or injury, or germs, or meeting a deadline, or facing the boss tomorrow, or making a public speaking appearance. Or maybe you're fearful that your kids are doing drugs. Maybe you're worried about making the mortgage payment at the end of this month. Perhaps you're fearful of an IRS audit, or maybe you're wondering how you're ever going to send your kids to college, or maybe you're fearful that your spouse is somehow cheating on you. And all these fears, no peace, right? Fears can get the best of us. I read a humorous story of a husband and wife who went vacationing in Yosemite National Park. The husband wanted to get close to nature. He wanted to see the animals. He wanted to camp out in the park. The wife, she wanted to stay in Motel 6. She was afraid of bears. The husband said, "Come on, you don't need to worry about bears." "Yes, there might be bears." Well, they decided to talk to a park ranger about the probability of encountering a bear. How dangerous was it? "Well," he said, "to tell you the truth, we haven't seen either a black bear or a grizzly bear here in a year." And the wife says, "You mean there's more than one bear to worry about? How do we know the difference? Which is worse?" "Well," said the park ranger, "I'll put it like this. If a bear comes and you run up in a tree, and the bear follows you up a tree, it's a black bear. If you run up in the tree, and the tree shakes the tree till you fall down, that's a grizzly bear." She's like, "Thanks." She decided to stay in the motel. Now, I suspect that many of you think her reaction was quite reasonable, that even though the probability of a bear attack is not very likely, better be safe than sorry. Her fears got the best of her. She was afraid. But we know on the evening of the first Easter Sunday, the disciples are still very, very much afraid. They're huddled up and shuttered behind locked doors. But suddenly the Lord appears in their midst, and being already afraid of the religious authorities, they are now frightened by his sudden appearance. They think they're seeing a ghost. So what's the first thing that Jesus says to them? Peace. Peace be with you. And then he assures them that he's not simply a ghost, as he shows them the nail prints in his hands, the spear print in his side, and they see and believe, and we read that their fear turns into rejoicing. They rejoice that Jesus is alive. But then Jesus says again, peace be with you. Why? Now granted, this was something of a common greeting. In the South, they say, hey y'all. In Texas, they say, howdy. Right? In Ireland, they say, what do they say in Ireland? Top of the morning. Very good, thank you. And in Australia, they say, good day, mate. And in New York City, they say, stick 'em up. And in, oh, that's right. No, they say hello. But in Hebrew, what do you say? Shalom. They still say shalom today, right? Shalom, peace. But the fact that Jesus says it twice suggests that this is more than a customary how do you do. Instead, it's obvious that Jesus wants to impart peace. Peace. In fact, contrary to the TV evangelists out there, Jesus never ever promises us guaranteed material prosperity. He never guarantees that. He never promises us that we'll never get sick and that we will never die. Doesn't promise us that either. He doesn't promise us that life is simply a walk in the park. He doesn't promise us that either. But you know what he does promise us? Peace. That no matter what happens in our life, no matter what financial reversals we experience, no matter what health reversals we experience, we can still know the peace of Christ in the midst of those circumstances. In fact, just 3 days earlier in the upper room, what did he say to his disciples? He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. No, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Don't be afraid. Be at peace. So peace ought to be a defining trademark of us Christians. I mean, even if you meet a stranger, a person you haven't met, and they're a Christian, you should sense something different about them, and something that should be different about them is that sense of peace. They're irenic. Do you know that word? That's the Greek. It's where we get irenic. That means peace. They're peaceful. That ought to characterize us. I read where during World War II in Cardiff, if you were at a movie theater and an air raid was going on, there would be a line that would appear across the screen and would say, we are experiencing an air raid. Don't panic. Be British. I kind of like that. Don't panic. Be British. Why? That's supposed to characterize the Brits. Stiff upper lip. In fact, it's too bad that Allison's not here. Allison's the little lady who sits here. She's the one who broke her arm. Do you know that she survived Adolf Hitler's blitzkrieg of London? She survived. She's British. She didn't panic. Well, you know what? That ought to be a distinguishing mark of Christians. Don't panic. Be Christian. Why? Because we have the peace of Christ within us. Not like the world gives it. It's divine. Because it's divine, we ought to be different. Right? But of course, that's easier said than done. So how do you find peace of mind? Some of you may be familiar with the study done by Duke University on this subject. They came up with several keys for emotional and mental stability. Some of them are quite helpful. One is this: get rid of suspicion and resentment. You see, nursing a grudge is a major factor in unhappiness. Jesus knew that. That's why it says here in verse 23 to forgive one another. Forgive. Let things go. Don't hold on to them. Don't memorize them. Don't make a mental videotape of them that you replay like the Magruder film over and over and over and over and over. Don't do that. Don't give it oxygen. Let it go. If your friend, or if your spouse, or if your sibling has done something wrong, maybe even seriously wrong, and they've come and they've asked for forgiveness, and you have forgiven them, then why are you still resurrecting it? Why are you still bringing it back up? Why are you saying, oh, by the way, don't you remember when you... If you've forgiven them, then it's gone. It's over. Let it go. It's history. It's archives. To hang on to it is not the way of peace. It's not the way of Christ. That's the way of the evil one. In fact, do you know what the word Satan actually means literally? Accuser. That's his job, to be the accuser, not your job. In fact, someone once said, we're not called to be judges, we're not called to be prosecutors, we're called to be what? Witnesses. Witnesses to Jesus Christ. Stop playing the accuser. Stop holding on to sin. Instead, let it go. Get rid of resentment. Don't live in the past. Then we have to assume here that the disciples were not only frightened by the suddenness of Jesus' appearance, but they were probably also frightened by the fact that they might now suffer a severe rebuke for what they just did to Jesus in the last 72 hours. And what did they do to Jesus? They betrayed Jesus. They left Jesus in his time of greatest need. Some of them actually denied Jesus publicly. That's what they did. And even now they're fearfully ashamed of Jesus as they're residing, huddled together behind locked doors. No wonder they're embarrassed, afraid. So Jesus immediately allays their fears and assures them that he has come in peace. In fact, the past has been forgotten, so let's focus on the present. Peace be with you. That's what he says. Peace in the present. Now. Someone said I'm most thankful for the most important key that's been invented in history recently. It's not the key to your house. It's not the key to your diary. It's not the key to your car. It's not the key to your safety deposit box. It's not the key to the lock for your bike. The most important key is the delete key. Jesus has forgiven the sins of humanity. Jesus has forgiven the sins of your ex-spouse, if you have one. Jesus has forgiven the sins of your present spouse, if you have one. Jesus has forgiven the sins of your enemies, if you have any. Guess what? Jesus has forgiven your sins of betrayal, of rebellion, of cowardice, unfaithfulness. So why do you keep resurrecting them? Why are you keeping them alive? Hit the delete button. Let them go and find the peace that passes understanding, the peace that the world cannot give, the peace that only Jesus provides through his death and his resurrection. Forgive, forget, move on. That's what Jesus is saying to you this morning. That's the prescription for us to find peace. One last thing. There are competing prescriptions out there as well. Some of them are helpful. Some of them not so helpful. For example, many years a major American magazine asked certain American celebrities what their key to peace was. It's kind of interesting, their responses. James Michener, the famous author, said that his way to find peace was to take his two dogs and go for a walk on a deserted road. Walter Cronkite, the famous CBS anchor, once said that he found peace by getting in his small boat and going out to sea. That would cause fear for me, but peace for him. I like Sammy Davis Jr., though. He said that what he did to find peace was to look for the best in other people. Many, many years ago, the philosopher king, Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius, shared his convictions. He said he believed devoutly that a human being needed the capacity to retreat within himself to achieve inner peace of mind and inner renewal. And that ancient counsel has presently become all the rage in the media amongst chief executive officers of Fortune 500 companies, as the word meditate is the big buzzword today for chief executives who find renewal and refreshment and stability and peace of mind. In fact, there's a new book out by former ABC anchor Dan Harris, and it's entitled 10% Happier. He claims with meditation you can be 10% happier. 10% is not much, but it's better than 0% happier, right? Makes sense. He tells in his book how a number of years ago, he had a very embarrassing situation happen to him. He was broadcasting live on ABC News, and he had a nervous breakdown right on national television. I mean, he just totally lost it on television. Can you imagine how embarrassing that would be? And rather detrimental to your career, I would think. What happened? Well, he said what happened was he was suffering an overload of stimuli and so many different distracting voices in his head telling him to do a dozen different things at once that he just crashed. That's what happened. That's what he said. And study after study has shown that our brains are being rewired by all the jagged interruptions of modern technology. How many of you remember the book that came out a couple years ago? Is Google Making Us Stupid? Answer? Yes. And no. Can't remember why, though, now. Oh, that's right. No, because, of course, there's a plethora of information out there that was never accessible to us like it is today, so we have the opportunity to learn so much. But, yes, it is making us stupid. Why? Because we cannot focus on anything longer than 3 minutes. Why? Because if you're studying something on a website, what do they have? They have these little hyperlinks, right? And if you click the hyperlink, it'll take you to a next article. So say, oh, that's interesting. So you get on this tangent of this hyperlink, and you go to another website, and then, guess what? You find another hyperlink there, and you go to another topic. And pretty soon, you've forgotten what you were even investigating. Have you ever had that experience? These hyperlinks, they drive you crazy. And if it's not the hyperlinks, of course, it's the pop-up ads is suddenly selling you Viagra as you're trying to study the Bible. Now, come on. That's distracting. Right? Or, if you're studying this article and suddenly what pops up? You got an email. Oh, well, I've got to answer my email. It might be important. Of course, they didn't have an email 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, and somehow we survived as a civilization. But boy, if that little pop-up thing comes, oh, you got to get that email now. Oh, it's another Viagra ad. Oh, boy, that's a waste of time. Or what if you get a text? Oh, I've got a text. I've got to answer my text. Oh, wait a minute. Somebody just updated their Facebook. Got to check that out. It's no wonder we can't focus on anything. We're so jagged. We're so interrupted by all of this outside stimuli that we're losing it. We're losing the ability to focus. He says we all have voices inside our heads. Let's call it the internal narrator. The voice comes braying in as soon as we open our eyes in the morning, heckles us all throughout the day. It's a fever swamp of urges and desires and judgments. It's fixated on the past and the future to the detriment of the here and now. It has us reaching for the fridge when we're not hungry. It has us getting angry when we know it's not in our best interest. It has us deleting our computer inbox while we're carrying on a conversation with a human being. How many of you have done that? Or how many of you have been talking to somebody and you know they're not paying attention to you? You know they're doing something else. Do you know what I'm talking about? They're distracted. Well, his solution is to take at least 5 minutes at the beginning of the day to meditate, to focus, to rewire the neurological plasticity of our minds so that we can learn to focus on one thing, one voice. Now, in his book, he tries to explain it not in a New Agey religious way, but in a scientific neurological way, but I'm not so sure he achieves that. But just as the Israelites plundered the Egyptians on their way out of Egypt, we Christians can plunder the riches of modern psychology and this relationship between multitasking and our neurotic loss of sound of mind is what we lose. Right? You see, did you know that the word multitasking is a computer term? We're not computers. We only have one processor. We need to focus. But as Christians, we have all these competing voices in our heads telling us to do all sorts of things, giving us all sorts of truths and half-truths, and giving us all these emotions, including fear. But the trick as Christians is for us to discern which of those competing voices is the voice of God. That's the important thing. Now, do you know that your voice is distinctly unique to you? The nuances of your voice is distinctively unique to you. In fact, security firms can use voice recognition as an identifier, just like an iris scan or your fingerprints. We all know how distinctive a voice can be, right? Have you ever had the experience of someone calling you from your high school days, maybe 15 years ago, some of you, 20 years ago, some of you, 40 years? What is it, Hector, you're celebrating? 40 this weekend? Ever had a call out of the blue? Somebody you haven't seen maybe in 40 years, someone you haven't even thought about in 25 years, and within the first sentence, within the first phrase, they got you at hello, you know exactly who that person is. Why? Because the voice is so distinctive, isn't it? That's how distinctive the human voice is. Right? Well, look at Mary in our chapter today. She's distraught. She's overstressed. She's multitasking. She's going this way. She's going that way. And Jesus is right in front of her. He's right there. And she doesn't even recognize him until what? Until he says, Mary. Mary. Ah, I know that voice. I know who it is. It's you, Jesus. How many of you know the voice of Jesus when he calls your name? I have the audacity to believe that that is possible. That we can learn to discern the voice of God when he speaks to us. But it isn't easy. It takes discipline. It takes time. Time in his presence, time in his word, time listening to his word, listening to that still small voice. But it can happen. But it can't happen if we're being interrupted by tweets or Facebook or emails or text. Indeed, Harris suggests that we take 5 minutes each morning to simply focus. He says focus on your breathing. I'm sorry, but that sounds a little boring. Sounds a little silly. Sounds a little too new agey to me. But what about spending 5 minutes first thing in the morning focusing on God? On his truth, on his word. And you're going to get distracted. There's other things that are going to come into your head, but that's okay. Take those things and bring them back to your focus. Bring them back to the Lord. Bring them back to the throne room. Bring them back to the feet of the Lord and place them there and get refocused until you hear His voice and you know that voice, so that when you go out in your day, you are attuned to His Spirit. That's what we need to do. Learn His voice. Live each day in the peace that Jesus talks about here. That's the gift of the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit. One of the things that ought to set us apart from the world. The one thing that neither the world, the flesh, nor the devil can give us, nor can He take it away. That's the peace of Christ within us. I say to you, peace, peace be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we live in a world of competing voices. Some of them innocuous and innocent. Some of them downright diabolical. Lord, give us the wisdom to discern, to hear Your voice, to lock on to Your will for our life, Your message. For You are a personal God. You're alive. You're our friend. You're our Savior. You're our companion. You are our counselor. Lord, let us be different this day, this week. Let us be different from the world. Let us have a peace and an assurance about us that is inexplicable to those around us. May we know Your peace through the forgiveness of Your Son. May we share it and live it and exude it for Your glory. We pray that in Your strong name, in Jesus' name. Amen.